The scripture this morning is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. God appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of the tent. It was the hottest part of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing. He ran from the tent to greet them and bowed before them. He said, "Master, if it please you, stop for a while with your servant. I'll get you some water so you can wash your feet. Rest under this tree. I'll get some food to refresh you on your way, since your travels have brought you across my path." They said, "Certainly, go ahead." Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah, and he said, "Hurry, get three cups of the best flour and knead it and make bread." Then Abraham ran to the cattle pen and picked up a nice plump calf and gave it to the servant, who lost no time in getting it ready. Then he got curds and milk, brought them with the calf that had been roasted, and set the meal before the men, and stood there under the tree while they ate. The men said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He said, "In the tent." One of them said, "I'm coming back about this time next year. When I arrive, your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent opening just behind the man. Abraham and Sarah were old by this time, very old. Sarah was far past the age of having babies. Sarah laughed within herself, "An old woman like me get pregnant with this old man of a husband?" God said to Abraham, "Why is Sarah laughing, saying, 'Me have a baby, an old woman like me?' Is anything too hard for God? I'll be back about this time next year, and Sarah will have a baby." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Wouldn't it be great to be a kid again? I mean, even if it was just for one day. I mean, wouldn't it be fun to play in the mud like little piglets? You know, and by the way, that child was dressed. I know the one y'all are thinking about. Do you remember how fun it was to run and play and pretend to be a pirate or a superhero? I mean, do you remember taking a blanket and making a fort out of it? Or maybe cardboard boxes and creating your own castle in the sky? Some of us even pretended that we could fly. Although I really hope you did not jump off the roof of the shed with only a sheet to break your fall, like my cousin did when he was 8 years old. But despite that, it is just so much fun to think about being a child again. But unfortunately, unless your name is Peter Pan, you have to grow up. We all have to grow up, and we have to start acting like adults. But here's the thing. I don't believe that growing up means that we have to stop playing. Playing is actually scriptural, and it's even in the creation story. You know that story. God created the heavens and the earth and us. God is in the creating business. And since we are created in the very image of God, that means we too are in the creating business. We are created to create. How do we know that? Well, we know because of the two jobs God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden. The first thing Adam was told to do was to work and keep the garden. Now, certainly the garden was a place where food would be grown, but it was so much more. It was designed to be a place of extraordinary beauty. extraordinary beauty. So that means that working and tending the garden involved not only food production, but cultivating beauty as well. And that means God's first action was to give humanity an art project. But there's more. Adam had a second job. He got to name all the animals. I got to tell you, I think that would be the coolest job in the world. I mean, can't you picture that in your mind's eye? Adam standing like on a step, maybe right here, and all the animals are walking in front of him. And he takes a look at this animal with long, skinny legs and the longest neck anybody's ever seen. And he says, you know what? We're going to call that one a giraffe. Or maybe he sees this little puffball of motion whirling around with bright, shiny feathers. And he said, oh, that one, I know its name. It's going to be a hummingbird. It would be so neat to name all those animals. But it wasn't only a lot of fun. It was also something else. It was a creative activity. You see, in Hebrew, names carry deep meaning. They reflect who and what you are. So to name the animals, Adam had to understand them and had to study them to give them the right name so that they would reflect what God created them to be. We really were created to create. But sometimes as adults, we think we're too grown up to do that anymore. And even worse, we kind of lose the inclination to create. We need to be reminded that it is important for us to tap in to that inner child that is found in any of us. So that means beginning today and for the next four Sundays after that, we're going to be working together in a sermon series called Less Play. We're going to help each other remember that play is a part of work and that imagination is necessary to creativity. You see, playing is actually how children learn. And more studies are showing that if you want to be a healthy adult, you need to have a healthy playtime as a child because of the skill set you learn in playing. Here's an example. My grandbaby Lily's is 3 years old, and she is practically perfect in every way except for one significant thing. She will not share. She will not share anything. My daughter-in-law Ashley had a yard sale last week, and she was selling some of the clothes that Lily could no longer wear. And when Lily saw people pick up one of her outfits, which would no longer even go over her head, she would say the same thing. I'm sorry, that is my favorite. It is not for sale. Yeah. They finally had to send her away or they wouldn't have been able to sell anything. You see, Lily needs to be around other kids more. Because that's when you develop that skill set. When we play, we understand that you have to share and take turns and be kind to one another. I mean, it helps us become a successful adult, but it also taps into what God has put in our hearts anyway. Now, we have all seen children use their imagination in wonderful ways, but when's the last time we used ours? When's the last time you looked up at the clouds and you saw a unicorn or a dragon? When's the last time you blew bubbles for no particular reason? When's the last time you looked at a stick and said that it was a magic wand? It feels like we've lost that ability to create and to imagine. And if it feels like that to you, there's actually some scientific data to back that up. There is a really significant difference between the brain of a child and the brain of an adult, and it's not just about size. There is an area in our brain here toward the front where our working memory is stored. And in an adult, because our brains are more developed, that working memory means that we are hampered by functional fixedness, which is a fancy way of saying that far too often we only see one thing one way. I bet if I held a shovel up here today and said to all of you, what can we do with this shovel? 99.9 of you would say we dig with a shovel. But if we had used that shovel at Children's Moment, they probably would have said it could be a sled or a horse or a shield and on and on and on. I mean, children can really imagine and create. We call that thinking outside the box. It's just amazing what they can do. But why does this matter? Why does this matter? Well, the answer is simple. We were created by God to create, and the ability to imagine and see the world in a different way is absolutely necessary, especially in our faith life. But sometimes we need to be reminded. I've told this story before, but some stories, they're good enough to tell a second time, and I think this is one of those stories. Several years ago at one of my previous churches, they didn't have separate worship for children. So that meant all the kids stayed in worship the entire time. Now, I was good with that. You know, I mean, it got a little noisy every once in a while, but that never bothered me. I have a real high tolerance for holy chaos. But not everybody does. And the people that bothered it most were the parents. They were always so tense. They were always so worried that their children might be disturbing somebody else. And I'll never forget one day, one of our young moms, her daughter was probably 6 or 7, somewhere along in there. She came up after worship to apologize to me. I mean, can you believe it? She apologized because she said, "You know, my daughter, it's just hard for her to sit still. And if we don't let her draw during the sermon, she just won't be quiet. So I just wanted you to know it's not disrespectful on her part. My husband and I actually listen to your sermons." So. And I told her, "It's fine. It's fine. You don't need to worry about that." But in one of those kind of Holy Spirit moments, you know, when you know how it is when God just gives you a nudge. God gave me a nudge, and I looked over at the little girl, and I said, "Tell me about your picture." Because you see, my sister was an art teacher, and she taught me two things. Kids should never, ever, ever color inside the lines. And don't tell them what you see. Ask them what they drew. And when she told me, I got to tell you, it was a theological moment. She explained every single thing on that page. And as she moved through the images that she had drawn, she was literally telling me the points in the sermon. She had got it all of it. And when I realized that, I realized how important imagination can be. And just because we're adults, it doesn't mean that we can't reclaim that imagination. We really need to. Here's an example. We're starting some terrific Bible studies this summer, and then we're going to start some more after school starts back. But there's one class I really want you to hear about. It's called Inspired Creativity. And it's going to use creativity in a new way to help us study Scripture. Now, what it involves is drawing what you hear or feel or experience in a certain verse or a certain passage. But if you're like me and you're a little artistically challenged, don't panic. There's even suggestions or outlines that will help you do it. And I think we've got a slide of that ready to go up. Look at that. Just coloring. But isn't it beautiful? And it just makes that verse pop out to you. Makes you pay more attention to it. I think it's just wonderful. But for those of us who are more artistic, you can do other things. Here's another example. This is one of the young women of the church drew this next one. Isn't that stunning? I mean, that's a really powerful way to help Scripture kind of sink into your heart and sink into your life. And I think that's important. Because we've really got to hear God's voice in Scripture in every way we can. We really have to rediscover that creativity, that imagination that is inside all of us. So, right about now, I suspect, and it's okay, that some of you are thinking, "Pastor Sherry, so these things you're telling us are vaguely interesting, but why in the world are they in a sermon? And what in the world do they have to do with our Old Testament story this morning?" Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I know the answer. The story of Sarah laughing, oh, it's one of the most familiar stories we have. But there are certain things in that story that we forget to take into account. As our story opens, we see one of those things, one of the most important things we need to know to understand Abraham and Sarah. We need to understand the culture and the time and the day. And in that culture, radical hospitality was everything. I mean, if Abraham were alive and well today and attending Church of Alabaster, he would be the chair of our hospitality team because he knew how to welcome people. I mean, his culture taught him that. Remember how it goes? He looks up and there's these three strangers standing at the entrance to his tent. Now, let's be honest. If we saw three strangers standing on our front porch, our first inclination might be to make sure the deadbolt lock was engaged. But not Abraham. I mean, he welcomed those guys like long-lost brothers. He provided water so they could wash their feet. He told Sarah to put bread, maybe even a pie, in the oven. He got a little calf, and he told his servant to fire up the barbecue. And when all that food was ready, he took it over to these strangers, and he visited with them while they ate. But here's the thing. God was in the mix. And that means something else is going on. These are not ordinary strangers. These are messengers from God. And they have a word from the Lord for Abraham and Sarah. One of them tells Abraham that he will be back to visit at exactly the same time next year. And when he comes back, Sarah will have a son. Now, Scripture does not tell us what Abraham's reaction is to this extraordinary news. But it does tell us what Sarah does. She laughs. And who can blame her? I mean, Sarah and Abraham, they were far too old to have children. And even when they were young, it was exactly the same. Some of you have experienced the heartbreak of infertility. And because of that, you know how Sarah felt. You understand her heart. But there's something else about Sarah that we all need to understand. In that day and in that time, people believed when something bad happened to you, it meant that you had displeased God and that God was punishing you. So because Abraham and Sarah were unable to have children, people believed they were being punished for their sins, sins that had never even happened. But it's even worse for Sarah because in that day and in that time, women had only one value given to them. It was the number of sons they could give to their husbands. So you see, Sarah had failed at the only thing her culture would value her for. No wonder she laughed. I've always believed that Sarah laughed because she didn't want to cry anymore. And right here and right now, you can see the power of the Spirit. Because Scripture is living. Right here and right now, Sarah's story becomes our story, and she speaks directly into our lives and directly into our hearts. Sarah is where so many of us are today. She is stuck. She is stuck in hopelessness. She is stuck in despair. She is stuck in the past because she doesn't believe the future could ever be anything different. She can't imagine that. And sometimes neither can we. I mean, we can't imagine a world where anything is possible with God. Some of us can't imagine a world where God would love us enough to die and rise again to save us. We can't imagine a world where God can actually heal our brokenness. We cannot imagine a world where forgiveness is real and mercy is ours. Are they asking? We simply cannot imagine a world like that. And maybe it is because we live in a world we never imagined. In the spirit of full disclosure, right here is where this sermon takes a hard right-hand turn. This is not the original ending of the sermon. I loved the original ending of this sermon, and I think you would have liked it too. It was fun, a little bit silly, had some theological meaning, though it could connect you to our story today. I really wish I was going to preach the ending of that sermon, but I can't because I feel very strongly that God changed the ending of this sermon. And here's why. I got to tell you, I never imagined a world like ours. I never imagined a world where we are so deeply divided in this country. I spent the 4th of July with three of our closest couple friends. We have known them for over 30 years, and you know what? There are things we can no longer talk about because we are so deeply, deeply divided. I mean, I never imagined we would be so divided by our opinions, by our education, by our living standards, by our lens of understanding, by the color of our skin. I never imagined a world where simply choosing to go see a Batman movie meant you might be shot in the theater. I never imagined a world where the simple choice to go out on a Saturday night and dance meant that you could lose your life. We all know that combat is dangerous for our soldiers. But I never imagined a world where they were in danger on their own bases and even in recruiting offices, of all places. I never imagined a world where our children are at risk simply because they go to school, whether that's an Amish school in Pennsylvania or a public school in Sandy Hook. I never, never once imagined a world where some would feel they have to actually say out loud that black lives matter, because Jesus has already taught us that all lives matter. I never imagined a world like the one in which we live. And up until this week, I never imagined a world where law enforcement are at risk simply by putting on a uniform. I gotta be honest, the world in which we live makes very little sense to me anymore. And I have spent most of this week trying to figure out, what should we do? What is the response of the people of God? And believe it or not, I think it goes back to finding that child within us, that ability to create and to imagine. I believe the church and all of us must begin to imagine the world that Jesus taught us about so long ago. We must begin to imagine and live out that inbreaking kingdom of God where no one is left out and all are welcome. We have to imagine a world where our church will reach across all the barriers, all the divisions that separate us, and we will take God's love out into the community in new and more powerful ways. We need to imagine a different and a better future for ourselves and for our families and for our nation, because nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. And most of all, we need to imagine a world where we actually can live in. Those three mysterious guests who showed up outside of Abraham's tent so long ago, they were right, you know. A year later, Sarah was still laughing, but this time she was laughing for joy every time she looked at the face of her son. Sarah had learned once and for all, as we must learn, that nothing is impossible with God. My sisters and my brothers, we can never forget that we follow a God who majors in doing new things. We follow a God who created and is still creating hope and love in this world and in your lives as well. So my deepest prayer today is that we will all allow God to speak that hope into the broken places of our lives. And then we will thank God by living out that hope with every prayer we make and with everything we do. Thanks be to a God that makes everything possible. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, we know that you said the little children should come to you, and we suspect that is because they are closer to the kingdom of God than we adults. So we pray now, O Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds. You help us imagine once again what a wonderful world this can be if we all claim your love and live it out. in the name and the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Amen.